Several years ago, a friend of mine told me how a few years earlier, he and his family experienced a summer of tragedy. He told how early in the summer, his teenage daughter unexpectedly was hospitalized and barely survived. And then a month or so later, he, my friend Tom, lost his job, and then before the summer ended, the family's house burned down. I said to him, "Good grief, Tom, you all must have been flat on your backs." "Actually, no," he said. "Jeff," he said, "it was the strangest thing. I don't even know if I can even explain it to you, but during that entire summer, it just felt as if we were being borne along by an invisible power." Have you ever experienced that phenomenon in your life? It's what the Bible calls the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, there's a story about how the early Christians were experiencing a severe period of persecution. And yet, in the midst of that, we're told, Acts 9:31, "Meanwhile, the church," those same early Christians, "the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in," there's the phrase, "the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It increased in number." So on the one hand, these early Christians were experiencing withering persecution. On the other hand, at the same time, they were experiencing a peace so transcendent of the circumstances, it allowed them to thrive in spite of it. How is that possible? Is that possible? What is this thing called the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and how can we get it? Those are the questions we're going to explore this morning as we come to the third installment in our sermon series about the Holy Spirit that we're calling Ghost Stories. The invisible presence and power of God in us and all around us. Let's start with a prayer. God, we have made time to be here this morning, because we know in the Holy Scriptures we find words of life, powerful, practical lessons that can help us meet the challenges of our life at a higher level. Please teach us something good today, something we can go out of here and use. In the name of Jesus, amen. Years ago, back in the days of the wild, wild west, there was a certain French immigrant, Philippe Lebleu, who became the most wanted man in the Texas territory. He was a bandit and a bank robber. The Texas Rangers searched and searched for Philippe, couldn't find him, until one day a Texas Ranger walks into a saloon and happens to find himself eyeball to eyeball with the bank robber himself. The Texas Ranger pulls his pistol and says to Felipe, "Tell me where the money is hidden or I'll blow your brains out right now." But Felipe spoke only French, and the Texas Ranger spoke only English. And so back and forth they go in English and French, neither understanding the other, until finally a young man who was in the saloon, recognizing the predicament and knowing both languages, offered to translate. "All right," the Texas Ranger says to the translator, "tell him that unless he tells me where the money is, I'll blow his brains out right now." So the translator translates the threat. And then Felipe responds in French to the translator, telling him that the money is hidden in a dry well on the west end of town. "If you uncover some moss-covered bricks there, you'll find more than $1 million, he said. "Well," the Texas Ranger says to the translator, "what did he say?" The translator says to the Texas Ranger, "he said, I dare you to shoot." Life is full of crises like that. You never know. You walk into a saloon and boom, suddenly something happens. And panic and fear fills our souls. Jesus' disciples were facing just such a predicament. In today's gospel reading that you heard Lynn read so beautifully just a few moments ago, John chapter 14, it's the night before Jesus was to be crucified, when he tells the disciples that soon he will be taken away from them and they aren't going to be able to be with him again until they meet on the other side. Necessarily, understandably, the disciples are in distress. To hear this. I mean, Jesus is their mentor, their beloved friend, their teacher, their miracle worker. Lord, how will we ever make it without you? That's when Jesus offers them a promise, and by extension, offers us a promise. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In other words, Jesus was promising his disciples that they, the very same otherworldly peace they had seen him carry with him during his earthly tenure, that very same peace was now somehow going to become their own peace, accessible to them, the peace of Jesus Christ. But how is this possible? Jesus tells them in verse 16, "I will ask God to give you another parakletos." That's the Greek word that is used there. "I will ask God to give you another parakletos to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows the Spirit. But you know, because the Spirit abides in you and will be in you." It is in this famous verse, John 16, 12, this famous promise of Jesus that we encounter for the first time the Bible's most descriptive term for the Holy Spirit. The term is parakletos, which transliterates into English and is often pronounced as paraclete. You may be sitting there thinking, "Jesus, how on earth is a simple old pair of cleats going to help me find peace within my soul? I mean, thank you very much, Jesus, but the muck and the mud of my life will require more than just a paraclete to get through." It's kind of like, remember when you were a kid and you had one of those Christmases where the thing you really hoped you would get, you didn't get, and you got something else instead. I remember a Christmas when I was so hoping I would get a new Barbie doll. Instead, I got a pair of old cleats. I mean, Jesus, thank you very much, but that's not what I was hoping for. I'm pulling your leg right now, but hopefully, I know you wouldn't be, Mike, but I'm pulling your leg. But anyway, hopefully now you'll be able to remember that Greek word, right? Pair of cleats. Paraclete, a Greek word that if translated literally means one who comes alongside. According to theologian Gail O'Day, it's an ancient Greek term that was frequently used to refer to one who comforts, one who encourages, one who helps you, one who appeals on your behalf. So here, in a single word, we have the Bible's most comprehensive description, job description, if you will, of the function of the Holy Spirit. The promise of Jesus was that he would send us one, the very same Spirit that was in him, one who would comfort us, encourage us, help us. Most of us, I think, have been taught that the Holy Spirit is one who convicts, one who guides you, and those are valid functions of the Holy Spirit. But according to Jesus, the primary purpose of the presence of the Spirit in our life is to comfort us, to encourage us, to help us. In his book, Deep Impact, Ian Coffey tells about a time years ago when the New Testament was first being translated into the Kara language of Equatorial Africa. Scholars were on site in Africa translating the New Testament, and they were struggling to find a word in the Kara language that would approximate the meaning of parakletos. They looked and they looked. They weren't finding the right word. But then one day in the village where they were staying, they watched as a group of porters lined up, each man with a heavy load on his shoulders or on his head. They were lining up to travel through the bush, to carry this heavy load through the bush, several of them in this line, and then one of them in the line that was carrying nothing. The translators assumed the one carrying nothing must be the boss, the supervisor. Not so, they were told. The one who carried nothing had a very special function. As the porters would make their way through the bush, if any of them fell down, exhausted, under the weight of the load they were carrying, it was the job of this one to rush along beside them, pick up that load, and carry it for them the rest of the way. In the Kara language, there was a term applied to the one who had this responsibility that, if translated into English, means literally one who falls down beside us. Now, the translators had their perfect kara word for parakletos, one who falls down beside us. When the load gets too heavy, when our knees begin to wobble, when our hearts are fainting, when we fall down exhausted and just can't go on, it's then that the invisible presence and power of God, the Holy Ghost, the Parakletos, falls down beside us, comforts us, picks up that load and says, "Let me carry this for you. You just walk beside me." Throughout the ages, multitudes of people of faith, in their time of deepest crisis, have experienced the reality of that promise lived out in their lives. Professor Tim Brown tells a story about how back in the early 1990s at Hope College in Michigan, Professor Brown mentored a young student named Tim Van Der Veen, a student that the professor says had the world by the tail, tall, muscular, handsome, intelligent, had a high GPA, graduated with honors, then got a great job with Johnson Controls, and over the years was promoted up through the ranks. And as the years passed, Tim and the professor would occasionally talk on the phone and catch up with each other. So one day when the professor is sitting in his office, his secretary buzzes him and says, "Tim Van Der Veen is on the line." "Great," the professor says, picks up. "Hey, Tim, how you doing?" At the other end of the line, there's a weak, trembling voice. "Not so good." "Tim, good grief. What's going on with you?" "I'm in the hospital in Grand Rapids. I think it's a bad flu or something. My parents are out of country." "Hey, Tim," the professor says, "I'm going to be in Grand Rapids later today. Would you like me to swing by for a visit?" "Yes, I would like that a lot." The professor says by the time he got there later in the afternoon, the doctors had already given Tim the grim news. It's not the flu. It's leukemia. And thus began for Tim Van Der Veen a years-long struggle with leukemia that he ultimately lost. Fast forward several years. Tim's back in that same hospital in Grand Rapids. The professor's paid another visit. He says, "I'll never forget the day. Butterworth Hospital, room 5255. I walked into the room. Tim's mom is in the corner of the room weeping. Tim looks nothing like his old self. His curly hair is gone. He's emaciated. His legs so thin that as he lies there, there's a pillow between his legs as he lies on his side. He's too weak to even lift his head to greet me." The professor says, "I knelt down next to his bed so I could look him in the eye. I said, 'Hi, Tim.' It was a long, awkward silence. What do you say in a time like this?" Finally, Tim broke the silence. He said, "I've learned something in life." "What, buddy? What is it? What have you learned?" "I've learned that life is not like a VCR." What? The professor says, I don't understand. Not like a VCR. You don't get to fast forward through the bad parts. Another long pause. And then Tim says, but I've also learned that Jesus Christ is in every frame. And right now, that's just enough. Just enough. Enough. For those who dwell in communion with the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus Christ is that there will always be enough. A young man dying an untimely death, and yet on his deathbed, there is a presence in that room. It is the presence of the Spirit, of the risen Christ, the Holy Spirit, falling down beside him, comforting him, and saying, let me help you carry that burden as we travel together through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be enough, a strength, a power, a perspective. The presence of God, the power of God, the grace of God. It is the promise of Jesus Christ that we who commune with the Holy Spirit in our moments of greatest crisis will be able to experience a transcendent peace and comfort that defies explanation. Jill Briscoe tells a story about how several years ago when her three grandkids were young, she said, I'd given them each a nickname. She said, I nicknamed them Search, Destroy, and Demolition. One evening, she said she was babysitting for Demolition, 3 years old. When his parents dropped him off, he was doing fine, she says. So we had dinner together, and after dinner, I read him his favorite story, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And then Demolition drifted off to sleep. In the middle of the night, though, Jill says, I felt a little child's hand against my cheek. I turned on the light on the bedstand, and there stood little Demolition, covered from head to toe with chicken pox. Grandma says, I'll never forget what my little grandson said. He said, Nana, me having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And then he said, why this happened to I? Jill says, I had to chuckle because isn't that the question we all ask, whether we're 3 or 83, whenever something bad happens to us, why is this happening to me? So Grandma picked up little Demolition, took him in the bathroom, drew a hot bath, put oatmeal in the bathwater. Apparently that takes the itch out of chicken pox. She let little Demolition swim around in the water for a while, and then she says, I took him out, wrapped him in a warm towel, and held him close against my chest. And as I did so, she said, he just kept saying to me, Nana, hold me. Nana, hold me. That is the promise of Jesus Christ. In our times of greatest distress, that we can be wrapped in everlasting arms, that we can feel a peace and have a perspective and a strength that transcends human understanding. And God knows we need that, because everywhere we turn in life, there's another crisis, another challenge, another source of stress in our life. Someone in our congregation this past week sent me a note telling me how not too long ago her spouse abandoned her. And on top of that, she's now at danger of losing her job in a whistleblower situation and facing financial disaster. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bill, she says. And for the first time in my life, she said, I'm experiencing panic attacks. That's life. Trouble here, there, everywhere we turn. Another problem to be dealt with. God, how much can I carry? Late one night in the frigid north of Canada, two Eskimos were kayaking through frozen waters. In fact, it was so cold, well below zero, that they decided to light a small contained campfire there in their kayak to heat themselves so they wouldn't freeze to death. But something happened, one thing led to another, and before long, the whole kayak was on fire and sank. thereby proving once again that I guess you can't have your kayak and heat it too. Life. Life is full of unexpected catastrophes. Like that joke I just told you. Life is full of stressful moments and unexpected catastrophes. And so when those times hit, how do we, you and I, normal people, access the comfort of the Holy Spirit? This is the part or the point where in most churches the sermon would end. We'd spend 20 minutes rhapsodizing about the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the promise of Jesus, and then we'd go out of here none the wiser about how do we get that. So let's spend 10 minutes as we wind down talking about how do I get that in my life to a place where in the midst of deepest stress I can experience a transcendent peace, comfort, and encouragement. Two suggestions, two steps that I would suggest. The first is all about awareness. Let's do a little exercise together. Look up at the screen and tell me what you see. A black circle. A black circle. Somebody in the first service said a dog, but but he's psychotic, so we gave it. What do you see? A black circle, right? A black dot. Actually, that's not all you see. Exactly. A white area all around it. And yet, when a couple hundred, 100 of us first saw that, we're immediately drawn to that black dot, and that's what preoccupies us. That's what we see. That black dot represents the problems we experience in our life. A divorce, financial disaster, loss of a job, a health diagnosis, our black dot problems. And we get so preoccupied with those black dot problems that we miss the white area around it, which represents the numinous. Numinous is a word that means the mystical unseen presence and power of God. In every situation, for us as believers, the promise of Jesus Christ is that situation will be filled with the numinous, the presence of the great comforter. But we get so preoccupied with our black dot problems that we miss the presence of the numinous. One afternoon, a woman was walking through the woods in great distress, talking to God. God, she said, I need to hear from you. And just then, a mockingbird began to sing. But she didn't hear it. Instead, she spoke even more loudly, God, why won't you speak to me? And just then, thunder rolled across the sky. But she didn't listen. God, she said even louder, I need to see you. Give me a sign. And just then, there was a rainbow across the sky and the path in front of her. But she did not notice. Louder still, she called out, God, I need you to touch me. And just then, God reached down from heaven and touched her shoulder. She brushed off the butterfly and walked on. Jesus Christ has promised us access to a great comforter. That is, by the way, how most English translations render the word parakletos. In most English translations of the Bible, Jesus' promise is rendered, I will ask God to give you another comforter. Someone just like me, Jesus said. Someone who will be just as present with you, to be with you forever. So Jesus has given us this promise that in our moments of greatest stress, we will have the presence of God with us as if Jesus himself were there with us. That invisible presence of God, half the battle is believing the promise and expecting to experience it. And so when we next find ourselves preoccupied with the black dot problems of our life, what would happen if we were to pause and say, wait a minute. I know how this is supposed to work. And I know what Jesus has promised. I'm going to step back and look for the presence of the numinous in this situation. I'm expecting this promise to be fulfilled. Holy Spirit, let me feel your comfort. Let me feel your encouragement. Where are you, Lord? I'm expecting it. Step one, be on high alert. In times of trouble, expect to experience supernatural comfort and strength. Step number two, practice putting yourself in thin places. Let me explain what I mean by that. A couple weeks ago, I had a chance to read an advance copy, a draft of A Be Still and Know Meditation that's going to appear on our website in a few days. A Be Still written by Kirsten Shaw, where she quotes a New York Times article by someone named Eric Weiner, who talks about a concept in Celtic thought that is called thin places. Weiner defines the term to mean locales where the distance between heaven and earth collapses, and we're able to catch glimpses of the divine, the transcendent, the infinite, whatever. So thin places are those spots where we feel, sense, experience the presence of God's Spirit more keenly than anywhere else. If we want to develop a sensitivity to the Paracletos, to the Spirit in our life, then we have to consistently and regularly put ourselves in thin places where we can experience and develop a sensitivity to the presence of that Spirit, so that becoming familiar and sensitive to the Spirit, we then, in times of great distraction and trouble, are so familiar with the Spirit, so in touch, that even in those times, especially in those times, we experience that presence. It's kind of like, the way I would explain it, it's kind of like when I first learned to drink wine. I grew up in churches where alcohol was strictly forbidden, Baptist churches. But by the time I got to law school, I had a circle of Christian friends who came from, shall we say, looser church traditions. You know who they are, right? Catholic, Episcopalian, Lutheran, all you lushes, right? So my Catholic, Episcopalian, and Lutheran friends were determined to teach me the blessing of red wine. And so they kept challenging me, just try it. There was a place near campus called Buddy's Beef and Barbecue Pit, where if you showed your student ID, you could get a free glass of red wine. And so one night when we were having dinner at Buddy's Beef and Barbecue Pit, I finally succumbed to the temptation and showed my student ID and got my first glass of red wine. Now, as you can well imagine, a free glass of red wine at Buddy's Beef and Barbecue Pit is probably not a fine wine, right? But I did not know the difference, because this was my first. It could have been the best glass of wine ever or the worst ever. I was oblivious, right? Because I'd never experienced it before. But over time, and especially over these last 10, 15 years, as you read more and more articles about how red wine, a glass of red wine a day, is really good for your health, so over the last 10 to 15 years, it has become my habit. Every night with my evening meal, I have 2/3 of a glass of red wine. 2/3, not a full, a full glass would be excessive, right? But 2/3. That's how Baptists drink red wine and don't feel guilty about it, right? Just 2/3 of a glass. And so every night with my meal, I'll have 2/3 of a glass of red wine for 10 or 15 years running, to the point that now I've developed a very sophisticated palate for wine. You know how sometimes you'll see on a bottle of wine, it'll say something like, it has hints of oak or hints of vanilla in it, right? I've gotten to the point where, without even reading the bottle, I can sip a glass of wine and say, ah, hints of oak, hints of vanilla. Because through repeated exposure, consistently over time, my palate has become very sensitive to the fine taste of wine. It is the same way. It is the same way with the Holy Spirit. Through repeated exposure to the presence of the Spirit, we develop a sophisticated spiritual palate, a sensitivity to the presence of the Spirit, a familiarity that will stand us in good stead when we reach those times of crisis and distraction. We develop that sensitivity. By the way, don't wait. Don't wait until you're in the time of crisis to say, where is the comfort of the Holy Spirit? This is a process. This is why we place ourselves in the thin places. By that repeated exposure, we develop that sensitivity so that when we get to that place of crisis, we are now familiar and ready and armed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we consistently put ourselves in those thin places. What are those thin places? In the Be Still that I just mentioned, Kirsten says, for me, there is no thinner place than Life Journey Church. Many of us experience that. It's what draws us here every Sunday. I've had many people who are new to the church say, you know, when I first walked into this place, it was like, whoa, there's something wonderful here. A wonderful feeling in this place. What they're experiencing is the presence of the Holy Spirit that is gathered here by the concentration of our worship. This is one of those thin places, and that's why in the midst of our busy lives, we say, I'm going to be here every week, except when I encounter unusual circumstances. I'm going to be there because that's a thin place where I get familiar with the presence of the Spirit as we worship together. But that's not the only thin place. For many of us, another thin place is our daily quiet time. When we're meditating on a short scripture passage and when we're talking to God heart to heart. For others of us, a thin place is our oasis group. When we're sitting with our spiritual friends and having supportive, encouraging, and insightful spiritual conversations. For others of us, a thin place is when we listen to beautiful worship music in our vehicles or at home and we experience the presence of the divine, the presence of God's Spirit in that. For others of us, a thin place is when we serve God in some significant way, when we go to the Dayspring Center for the Homeless and we serve breakfast on a Saturday morning and the Spirit of the risen Christ is in that place and we sense that. For others of us, a thin place may be when we're walking in nature and taking it all in, a beautiful sunset, the smell of the forest. For others, it may be when our spouse is holding us or when we've got a little child snuggled next to our chest or when we look in the eyes of our puppy dog or our kitty cat, and it's one of those thin places where it's like, God, you are in this place. I can feel your presence here. And the more we put ourselves in those thin places, the more we experience that, the more sensitive our spiritual palate becomes to that, so that in our times of crisis, when the stress is on, even in all that distraction still, we can sense the presence of the Spirit. Where are your thin places? Where are those places in your life where you most experience the presence of God? And ask yourself this question. Are you putting yourself in those places habitually, regularly enough that you are becoming familiar with the Holy Spirit, connected in powerful ways so that in your time of crisis, the promise of Christ can be fulfilled in your life? Let me close with this. Many of you know that last fall, I had a health crisis. For the first time in my life, I was hospitalized, and it freaked me out. Now, ultimately, the diagnosis was fairly innocuous. Diverticulitis coupled with a separate condition of low potassium in my blood. Both conditions are manageable. I'm fine, thank you. But at the time, it freaked me out. One day, the middle of the day, I just started feeling a dull pain in my left side, and it gradually grew worse and worse until in the middle of the night, it was so bad, I rushed to the emergency room, and there in the emergency room, they took me back to one of those little rooms, you know, and put me on a stretcher, and I was waiting for the scanner to be available so they could do an abdominal scan, and as I was waiting there for, I guess it was a couple hours in the middle of the night, in a lot of pain, my mind started playing games with me, and this was the first time I'd been in the hospital. I was thinking, oh my gosh, I'm probably a couple hours away from getting a devastating diagnosis. They're probably going to scan my abdomen and come back and say, oh, you're full of cancer. And I really worked myself in. I was scared. I was afraid. And that fear was real. But at the same time, as I laid there, I was stunned to find how at peace I was. There was fear, and there was this transcendent peace, side by side. It was almost as if two of me were in that room, and the one of me was saying to the other, "How could you be so at peace?" And the other one of me was saying, "I don't know. All I know is that I was surrounded by songs, the songs we sing here together. I wasn't even trying to recall them. They were just there. And their words gave me comfort and counsel. And Bible verses that I'd meditated on in my quiet time, they were just there, counseling me, consoling me. And I was having this unspoken conversation with God where I was saying, God, if this turns out the way I'm afraid it's going to turn out, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I am going to need your power in my life like I have never felt it before. And in that space, I felt a power and a peace and a calm I had never experienced before. Hallelujah. This is the promise of Jesus. It's real. It's not just something we come to church and talk nice about and then we go away and we're left to our desperate lives. There is available to us a peace, the promise of Jesus. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Jesus, how will we experience your peace in our life? I will ask God to give you another comforter, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows the Spirit. But you know, because the Spirit abides in you and will be in you, because you've been putting yourself in those thin places. The Spirit is alive and well inside of you, so that in your moment of greatest challenge, you have the right to have the expectation that you will experience a peace and a comfort that transcends all understanding. People of faith throughout the ages have experienced it. You and I can have it too. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.